turn to Isaiah chapter 35. Keep one hand there. We'll also be looking at Luke chapter 2, a few verses from there. And this morning's message will be based in part on the devotional from day 11, the day 11 devotional that we've gone through. We'll be talking about this third week of Advent. The theme is joy. We'll be thinking about the joy that Jesus Christ brings. So let's hear the scriptures together. You can follow along on the screen behind me as well. The prophet Isaiah said, "The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus." That's a beautiful flower. If you don't know what a crocus is, you can Google it later. "It shall blossom abundantly," the land, "and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, 'Be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water." This is imagery that makes them think back to when God would bring water from the rock for his people in the time of the Exodus in the desert. "In the haunt of jackals where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes, from a cursed land to a blessed land." Verse 8, "And a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come up on it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." Now, I invite you to hear from Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, just a few verses. After the birth of Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 2, verse 8, that in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. Remember in Isaiah when he said that they would see the glory of the Lord? This verse here in Luke tells us that the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And after going and finding Jesus Christ, just as the angel had told them, the Bible tells us in verse 20 of Luke chapter 2 that the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Amen. This is the word of the Lord for us this morning, bringing the Old and New Testaments together as we seek to focus on Jesus. So I invite you to pray with me, and let's ask for our Father's help as we hear his word. Father in heaven, we bless your name. We honor you. We thank you for the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ. He is the Lord, and he is our Savior. We are so thankful for the salvation that has come to us in your Son, Jesus Christ, that we gather together not as a people of wishful thinking, but we're gathered here together of people who have a sure and living hope in Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, please open our eyes together this morning. Please soften our hearts to your word. Lord Jesus, you are our only hope and our one true Savior. We want to grow in our love for you and in the knowledge of the great hope that you've given to us. So help us now for the sake of your glory and your honor and for our help as followers of you. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, I think bringing Isaiah 35 and Luke chapter 2 together, it's pretty obvious. I didn't have to get my master's degree to come up with this. Jesus brings joy, and he brings joy without end to a world that is weary. Jesus brings a joy that is without end. Remember Isaiah 35, they shall obtain everlasting joy. Sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Jesus can bring joy without end to a world that is weary. Think with me about things that have been invented, which at one time people did not even imagine could exist. In 1886, the first car engine was invented. Before then, we measured everything in horsepowers. And now, just for kicks, we still measure the car engine in how many horsepowers, you know? How many, you know, used to be one, you know, you see a horse pulling, that's my favorite joke when we're driving somewhere, we see a buggy, I know, you know how many horsepowers that is? One, you know? But nowadays, we refer to engines in terms of how many horsepowers it has, you know, how strong the engine is compared to that. We do that for fun. You think about how even around here in Old Brooklyn, there's no parking for a lot of stuff. Because back then, not everybody owned a car when they first built this. And now, things you couldn't even imagine you'd need, parking lots and parking spaces, are a daily need now. Think about the refrigerator built in 1913. Before then, you couldn't box up your leftovers. I ate at Melt Bar and Grill the other night. They have the big gourmet grilled cheese sandwiches. Went to a big Christmas party. And I got the biggest, I love, it's called the I forget the full name of it, but it's got eggs and bacon and cheese and all kinds of stuff on there. I couldn't finish the whole sandwich because they give you like 2.5 pounds of French fries too. So I got a box. I put it home. I put it in the refrigerator, and I had it again last night. And so I'm feeling especially lethargic. But before the refrigerator, I couldn't even imagine that I'd be able to have my leftovers boxed up, stored, and taken home. Another invention, think about penicillin. Anybody get a good antibiotic this holiday season? That was invented in 1928. Now things like a life-threatening infection, we can deal with a simple bacterial infection with a trip to the pharmacy. And my wife this past week was able to get on Teladoc and say, like, I'm really sick, my glands are swelling, I need help, and here's a prescription. And she went and picked it up at Giant Eagle. These are all things that at one time, they did not exist, and now we just take them for granted. And in fact, things that were once daily difficulties in life, hitching up the horse, trying to keep your food from perishing, or dealing with a bacterial infection, things that were once a daily difficulties for many of us are now just a distant memory. You got to go to a museum to even think about these things. Things you might have thought were once part of life forever, they're distant memories now. So just because things can't be imagined at one time doesn't keep them from being invented and changing everything that comes afterward, right? Or just because things always continue the way they've always been doesn't mean that they can't be changed into something entirely new that we never even thought could exist. And as similarly with the first maybe successful dose of penicillin or the first roar of a car engine, so it was also at the birth of Jesus Christ. People could immediately tell and were immediately told that this is going to change everything. I read in a commentary this week that noted it was at the very hour of Jesus' birth that the bold declaration of the gospel was given. It wasn't like, well, this Jesus is born, let's see what happens, let's see if anything's going to change. At the very hour of his birth, all of heaven declares, fear not, behold, I bring you good news of great joy for all the people. Christ the Lord is born to you this day in the city of David. And we have a Savior who's come to us. And so to a world that had become well adjusted to weariness, the arrival of Jesus brought the announcement of a joy that was going to be without end. Christ coming from heaven has and will change everything here on earth. And this prophecy from Isaiah 35 in particular, it came first to a very weary Israel. They were about to head into exile in 700 BC. And then this word from God came to the weary shepherds in the first century AD, almost roughly 800 years or somewhere, well, 700 years later. And this word of God, it still comes to you and I today, a weary you and me in the modern world. Time has gone by, but the world has not grown any less weary. I'm not any less tired in the weariness of living in the world than I was the year before and won't be the year after. In our devotionals we read this week, and I thought it was an insightful quote on day 11 from page 51 of that book. The writers commented that Christmas isn't always a festive season. It could be the absence of loved ones, the heartache of broken relationships, the toll of chronic suffering, which many of us deal with, chronic illness, chronic pain, or just the ever-present realities of sin and all its consequences and all its effects. It's not uncommon for us to end the year on a weary and joyless note. What word does the Lord offer to those of us who barely make it to the finish line? He promises everlasting joy. There's no less than that promise is given to us. So how does Jesus bring that kind of joy to my kind of weariness and to our kind of weariness? Well, we don't have to make it up, because Isaiah the prophet gave us chapter 35 in his writing to open our eyes, open the eyes of our hearts, even this morning, to behold the glory of Jesus Christ and the joy that he brings. And so first of all, we see from, I'm just really going to spend most of our time just on verse 10 of Isaiah chapter 35. So if you're there, I'll read the verse again. It's worth reading. It says, "And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." We need the Old Testament to shine light on Jesus for us, to show us how he brings us this joy without end. And he does that, first of all, by establishing a people ransomed for the Lord. Jesus brings joy without end by establishing a people ransomed for the Lord. It says it right there in verse 10. We are introduced to a group of people. They're called the ransomed of the Lord. They have a future hope in this verse because of their present identity. Do you guys see that with me? They have a future hope. They're going to go to Zion. That's the new heavens and the new earth. We'll talk more about that. They have a future hope that's coming because of their present identity. They're called the ransomed of the Lord. It's because of who they are that they shall return. Okay? So what is a ransom? Immediately think of pirates maybe or a king's ransom. But a ransom is a couple of things. First of all, a payment that has to be made in order to set someone free. A payment that could be owed or a payment that could be demanded. And so after being a payment, the second thing is it can be an enemy that has to be defeated or disarmed to let a captive people go free. So you could be ransomed from a price that has to be paid and also from a power that is holding you captive. So to be identified then as the ransomed of the Lord, not ransomed of themselves, mean this is a people, we're being introduced to them, that they're not able to pay their own way. They're not able to pay the price of this ransom. They're not able to set themselves free by their own power. They're not ransoming themselves by their own plan. This is not a revolutionary war. This is not a self-help revolution. This is not being able to self-actualize their way into being in this identity. This is something that it's the plan of the Lord for his people. It's a payment that the Lord made for his people. It's the power of the Lord to defeat their enemies for them. If you think about David slinging the stone and knocking Goliath cold and then cutting his head off with the sword. Whoever said the Bible was boring hasn't read it. And then they've been ransomed by the power of the Lord at work through David, and they are freed from fearing Goliath. It's a ransom done for us. So in Isaiah 35, to a people who are about to go into exile, being conquered by another nation, their spiritual life is to be formed by a spiritual logic. Those who continue with faith in their God will be ransomed by the Lord, and they will be set free to him. Their spiritual life is to be formed by a sort of spiritual logic. So they shall return, let's continue to introduce you to this people, implies that they've gone away, right? If you say, I'm coming back, it means that you've gone away somewhere. And I've already alluded to it. This people who are ransomed to the Lord is a people who would and did go away into exile. And their going away was because of, in the Old Testament, a direct result of their rejection of God. They rebelled against the commandments of the Lord. We've been preaching through some of those on Sundays and the Ten Commandments. They didn't worship the Lord as their only God. They didn't keep his name holy. They didn't follow the proper one another commands. And God even warned them to put away the false gods and to come back to keeping his commandments, or else he would exile them. And they did not turn, and so they were taken captive by foreign nations. Assyria and Babylon conquered Israel, but it was the hand of God who exiled them there. It was God who sent them away. That's the bad news. Their going away was a direct result of their rebellion against God. The good news was, in Isaiah 35, that their promised return would be a direct result of the Lord ransoming them from their exile. So the what is, they shall return to Zion. The why is because they're the ransom to the Lord. The only question is, how is this going to happen? How is this going to come about? And in Isaiah 35, it's in verse 2, that they shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. How they will be ransomed is that the glory of the Lord shall appear. In verse 4, you read it, they're told, do not fear. Why? Behold, your God will come. He will come, save you. And in a commentator I read, he helpfully noted that when we get to Luke chapter 2, we span all these centuries. For the first time in all these hundreds of years, we read that the glory of the Lord returned in the coming of Jesus Christ. The glory of the Lord appeared there in the manger, God in flesh, Jesus Christ come to save us. And the angels appeared, and all the glory of the Lord shone around them. We have to understand who has come to us in Jesus Christ. Isaiah saw his glory in chapter 6. Some of you will know this. You don't need to turn there. Remember Isaiah's vision? He says, I saw the Lord seated in his temple. The train of his robe filled the temple. And all there were crying, holy, holy, holy. And it was Isaiah saw the glory of a kingly priest sitting in the temple. It's the king. He's sitting on the throne, but he's in the temple of the Lord. Usually in the Old Covenant, the king and the priest are different offices. If a king tried to go into the temple, God would strike the king dead. That was in the year that King Uzziah died, actually, Isaiah 6. Actually, the guy who tried to go into the temple, and the Lord afflicted him with leprosy. You have to go read that story. But when Isaiah sees the Son of God seated in the temple, you have a kingly priest. He's a king who's able to rule over God's enemies, and he's a priest. He's able to ransom God's people. He's not in the temple with the blood of a goat or of a sheep. Jesus Christ is now there with the blood that he shed upon the cross for our sins. He himself said, I came not to be served, Mark 10:45, but to serve and to give my life as what? A ransom for many. Isaiah saw the glory of Jesus Christ. It's the glory of a king and a priest who can defeat the enemies of his people and atone for our sins. He can deal with why we've been exiled outside of God's presence. He can deal with the power of sin, and the fear of death, and the devil who tries to hold captive. This is the glory of the Lord has come in Jesus Christ. And this is the way that Jesus brings joy without end. He establishes a people ransomed for the Lord. Not I paid part of the way, now you pay some, or I fought part of the battle and you fight some of it. It's believe in me, I've paid in full. Believe in me, you'll rise with me to a new life. We think about this is how a people, they can be identified, even though they're about to go away into exile, they can be identified no longer by who they are and where they are, but whose they are. The ransomed of the Lord by faith in this gospel promise. It's the same for us. Be identified by whose we are when we believe in Jesus Christ. My wife used to love shopping at Aldi. Some of you guys will remember, some years ago, Aldi took only cash. It took only cash. Aldi's a place where when you show up to get a shopping cart, you got to have what? You got to have a quarter to put it in the shopping cart, right? When you go to checkout in the checkout line, they don't give you bags at Aldi, right? You got to pay money if you want bags. All these things are just by way of saying, if you don't have cash for your groceries, they are definitely not letting you out. I mean, this is the place where you got to pay for a shopping cart and you got to pay for grocery bags. When my wife was in the checkout line, she loaded up her cart because, you know, the deals are so good at Aldi, and they got them right there on boxes for you, so you just load it all into your cart. Well, as she's going through the line, she realizes, I don't have cash on me. All she had was credit cards. And so, you know, she's hoping everything will slow down and maybe she can figure it out. She pulls up with her cart and she tells them right out of the gate, I don't have what I need. And they're like, well, you can come over here in an Aldi jail. And so she called me, you know, frantic. I don't have any money. Drop what you're doing. Come over here. And I always carry cash on me because I'm Italian. That's just what Italians do. We always carry money. And you keep, you know, that's the old joke. You keep the $100 bill on the outside, you know, to make it look like you're really loaded. Anyway, got lots of funny stories. I could tell you all about that afterward. So I showed up. I had cash. And the joy of my wife seeing me when I arrived. She knows I'm going to be set free. I'm going to be sprung from Aldi jail, you know. And so I walked up. I paid the bill. And all those groceries became. She became the ransomed, if you will, of Tony. And we loaded up the groceries, we put them in the car, and they came home with us, right? And there's the joy in recognizing, in a similar way, the joy that Jesus brings, it comes from beholding his perfect coming to us. His coming to us was and is perfect. And that has to inform our coming to him, the way in which we come to Jesus Christ. Not a means to our own end, not to a salvation of our own making, not to something we're still actually trying to pay off on our own or to free ourselves from on our own. We come to the one who can free us. We come to the one who is the ransomer. We come to the one who has the power given to us in the word of all that he's accomplished. And so his coming to us has to deal with our coming to him. The way he deals with who I am and who you are and where you are is by changing whose you are, who you belong to. That happens by faith. That happens by faith in who he is, by faith in what he has done, by faith in all that he continues to do for us. So, you know, why this is still relevant today, you know, we might, and you might have people in your life telling themselves, well, I just need the equipping of a better situation. Things are the way they are. I am the way I am just because of what's going on around me. Or I just need the encouragement that things really aren't so bad. Or I just need self-esteem that we're basically pretty good people. The problem with that is you turn on the news, we're not basically good. We're basically bent towards the wrong things. And so, you know, the Bible comes to us. The Bible's different than all that. And the Bible says you are basically this. You're in exile. You and I are in exile, separated from the presence of God. We live in a world that is fallen. The real curse that the Bible speaks of is proved from the real fact of human sinfulness. We're not weary just from the circumstances of life, right? We're wearied from the condition of life. It's not just what's going on in circumstances, but it's that the fall touches everything. So again, it's not the fullness of life that overwhelms us. You know, it's the fallenness of life that wearies us. We learn struggle and suffering from an early age. I remember experiencing the loss of family members. You know, we learn pretty quick. We're not in a circle of life. We experience a circle of loss. That the fall of man, Adam and Eve's fall in sin against God in the Garden of Eden has brought us to labor under a debt of our own sins. We labor against a corrupted nature. Things rust, things rot, treasures rust here. And so no amount of trying to be established in wealth, no amount of trying to be established in good works. You could try to be established in our looks. You could try to be established in being liked. Many people try to be established in long life. Or, you know, sometimes it's a good intention. We want to be established in the absence of all fears, in the absence of all uncertainty. You know, anxiety issues seems to be at an all-time high. Sometimes we get more anxious just talking about anxiety. We try to be established in self-security. None of these things effectively bring us joy when we try to pursue them or when those in our lives try to pursue these things. And so the answer is, to see what the Scripture says, we need to be established as the ransomed of the Lord through faith in Jesus Christ. We become the recipients of a saving grace. We change. We become a servant of his glory. We, in Jesus Christ, obtain the assurance of pardon, the assurance that sin's debt is canceled, that the power of sin is broken, that the Lord is our healer. I love reading these verses, that Jesus did all these things, that Jesus himself shows us how God will be our healer. He makes the lame man walk. He makes the mute man sing. He makes the deaf person able to hear. And so it's the joy of knowing Jesus Christ as our healer. You know, sometimes we only focus on the physical healing that we need from Jesus Christ and the resurrection, which even if all that is a not yet, it shall be done. We shall be healed when Jesus Christ raises us from the grave. But think about all the ways he heals us morally and mentally through the word as well. So this is the joy in becoming the ransomed of the Lord. So just before we move on through these verses, consider Christ coming to you afresh this morning, that his coming to us is perfect, that he is our real need. He is the answer to bringing unending joy in a fallen circle of loss. And consider what your coming to Jesus Christ is like. Do you know him as the Savior who's come, but also do you know yourself as one who's been saved by faith? Can you put yourself in here and say, I'm one of the ransomed of the Lord? If you don't know that today, the change has to come in what you're trusting in, just like it does for anyone who becomes a Christian and becomes a follower of Jesus Christ. What you're trusting in has to change. And if you've been ransomed of the Lord, own that and be comfortable in that acknowledgement that I believe in Jesus Christ, the grace of his cross, the power of his resurrection, his spirit dwelling within me. I belong to Jesus Christ. And for us as believers, I think this speaks to us. We have to keep living as those who have been ransomed. So the devil comes around like a spiritual scam artist and makes us think that we still owe a debt for past sins forgiven, or makes us think that we're still a slave to the sins which Jesus Christ has come to set us free from. He's a scam artist and makes us think that we're not truly ransomed of the Lord. And, you know, just like I get so many, anybody gets so many sales calls or like unknown callers to your cell phone anymore? I'm like, how would people get my number? You know, and they just keep on calling, right? I just have to get better at recognizing the calls that you're not supposed to take. And you figure it out more quickly. And in the same way, when we belong to Jesus Christ, we have to be always remembering to live as those who are set free. I'm not going to live the same old way. I need to always be daily reminding myself, how am I going to live today as set free to the Lord? And often it starts with remembering the price that Jesus has paid, the assurance of pardon, the promise of his help. And we're still learning. One of my favorite buddies, he preaches on the east side. His name is Rory, Pastor Rory Tate. He says, you know, you're functional in Christ, but you're not finished. And I love that line. And we're still learning how to obey the Lord. And that's a good spot to be in. But I think we can strengthen each other too by reminding each other we're the ransom of the Lord. Sometimes it's hard to love each other. And it's occasionally, maybe more than occasionally, we need the reminders, Jesus has paid for this brother or sister of mine in Jesus Christ. Jesus loves this brother or sister of mine. I can love this brother and sister of mine too. And so it's the shared love that we have that comes from knowing that Jesus has paid for one another. And then I think, you know, this equips us so wonderfully, because who are the people that are receiving this good news in Isaiah 35? Where are they? They're people who are in the wilderness. They're people who are in exile. They're about to be held captive by the Assyrians and the Babylonians, conquered people. These are people who live in a desert. These are desperate people, and they have the good news announced that they can become the ransomed of the Lord. You and I have a gospel that is not for how good people can make themselves a little bit cleaner, how basically well-off people can become a little more well-off. We have a gospel that can go bring joy to people in desperate places. And so sometimes we feel like, I don't know how to help. And we have exactly the message that those in need need to hear. We have a gospel for people in the wilderness. We have a gospel for people who find themselves in the dire straits of life. And I think the challenge for us is not avoiding people in desperate situations, but being like Isaiah and declaring good news to people who find themselves in a spiritual place of exile. So that's how Jesus brings joy without end. First of all, he can establish a people ransomed for the Lord. He has done that. Secondly, Jesus brings this joy by ensuring that people's return. So establishing a people ransomed, but then he brings joy by ensuring this people's return. It's there in verse 10 that the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. So it's like this. If being ransomed for the Lord is supposed to be the spiritual logic that defines how you live, building on that, then the promise that you will return to Zion, that you'll make it to the new heavens and the new earth, is supposed to become like a GPS that helps us navigate daily life. So think about it again like this. For a Christian, our journey has just begun, but the end is never in doubt. Just because the journey has started, just because we're along the way, it doesn't mean the end is ever in doubt. God makes a highway where? Again, this is great news. Where is this highway built? He builds a highway in the desert. Who builds a highway in the desert? It's strange. And Isaiah is trying to picture this like, though you be as far away as Babylon on a map, you have to go look at this later, or Assyria, God will build you a highway there to get you all the way from exile, all the way back to Jerusalem. And for us, the scripture's telling us, in light of Jesus Christ, God has made a highway for us in Jesus to get us all the way from this fallen condition, all the way to a new creation, when Jesus Christ says, behold, the former things have passed away, the new things have come. And I love this little comment from the ESV Study Bible. Apparently, this highway is so clearly marked that even the foolishness that remains in the faithful could not cause us to miss it. That's good. That's not an excuse to be a fool. But it means that this road has insurance against my foolishness to help me. The road is so well marked. This is the well-marked road of the Lord for weary travelers. This is a well-marked road for us in our weary travel that we're trying to make. You know, I went to college down in Kentucky. Most of you guys know that. There's a I-71. Interstate 71 is awesome because it connects Cleveland and Louisville. It starts in Cleveland, and it ends in Louisville. And I thought to myself, this highway was made for me. You know, this was perfectly set. This is perfectly set for me. And I love it because the only direction you need is stay on I-71. It's not complicated. I could actually remember in the days of MapQuest, you had to like print off the directions and stuff. And still now we use our smartphones. You really don't need it when you travel from Cleveland to Kentucky because the directions are simple. You just stay on I-71. I mean, you got to make some turns and some merges, but the it's clearly marked. I-71 this way, or you know, I-75 that way, or exit now or exit here. You know, I'm a pretty safe driver if you've ever driven with me. But if you've driven with me, you also know that I am directionally challenged. Like if you're having a conversation with me, I will miss the obvious turns. You know, I can miss the obvious things. I was even driving with a guy named John Sullivan once, and we were talking. I blew right through a red light. Like I just can't do two things at once. So I've gotten a lot better at that. You're probably thinking, I thought you said you were a safe driver, but I'm directionally challenged, and I'm known to miss turns along the way. But when I take that I-71 back and forth from Cleveland to Kentucky, I've never gotten lost in all the years I went back. Why? Because the road is so clearly marked. It's so clearly marked that even when I would miss the exit, I could realize, there goes 71. I know I'm going the wrong way. I know I missed it. Or I tried to merge on and I can't get over because of the semi-truck. Even as I'm getting lost on that road trip, I know when I've taken the wrong turn. It's so clearly marked. And no matter how many times I got to go around the block downtown Columbus or sort of retrace my steps back, I always can find my way back because the directions are so simple. Just get back on I-71. And so even though that was a difficult journey, even though I broke down occasionally, got lost off the highway at a junkyard and had to have a friend come rescue me, I always got back on the highway and I always knew the end was never in doubt. It was a joyful journey, even though it came with a lot of weariness and a lot of travel. In the same way, for us as followers of Jesus Christ, the command to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, it is always matched with the confidence of this. It's God who works in you, both to will and work, according to his good pleasure. Every command to walk this road with God, home to eternity, should always come with confidence that God will see you through. That's the prophecy given from Isaiah. The highway of holiness shall be there. The ransom of the Lord, not they might make it. They shall make it. They shall make it. Apparently, if you walk by faith in the gospel, you should have and can have no fear of ever failing to make it home with God. The journey of our perseverance as saints is supposed to run on a gas tank filled with the joy that God promises, I'll preserve you. And if it's any less than that, we're missing the joy that God has for us, even though we're weary travelers. God has promised to preserve us. Jesus found you and I in exile. He does not intend to lose us along the way. He does not intend to lose us along the way. We don't ever need to fear that his way won't be sufficient for us. If we think I-71 is good, just like we considered Christ's perfect coming to us, we need to consider Christ as our perfect straight way to God. We consider that in the Bible, we have God's truth to guide our minds always into the truth of his grace and of his love. Consider that you have the power of his spirit within you to preserve you in the faith. That how often, as a follower of Jesus Christ, when you have felt yourself turning to unbelief or turning to disobedience, how often the Lord has brought to us conviction and driven us back to himself. The Lord has ensured us against even our own foolishness. I consider the fellowship that we have, the benefit of being in a church body, that we keep watchful care over each other. This way will not fail anyone who takes it. So there is sighing and there is sorrow now, but it will give way to singing later. No amount of sorrow today will stop the joy that is coming for eternity. It's a hope that can't be derailed. And listen, there are stretches of this journey where we might feel lost, we might feel turned around, we might feel like we're not going to make it. But no matter how turned around we feel, no matter how many like spiritual around the blocks it feels like we're taking, you are going to get home to Jesus Christ. I remember driving 71, and this whole day on the way back from Alabama, I think it was, we stopped in Louisville and we were taking it back, and we were getting weather alerts the whole way there, like 8 hours later, serious storm alert. I'm like, this is so strange. Like, we're not even there yet. How does this phone know that? We're going to drive through a storm later. And we're like, that can't be right. You know, that can't be right. Well, we got to the middle of, like, Xenia, Ohio, where, like, it just opens up and it looks like the sky has come closer to the earth. And we drove through, like, black clouds. I'm like, well, it's a good thing we know Jesus. I don't know what we're driving through. It rains so hard. I thought to myself, I've driven through hard rain. I can drive through hard rain. It rained so hard, I couldn't see. But you know what? Even though I couldn't see, the road was still there. And I still drove that road all the way home. And there's just times when we're walking with Jesus Christ, and even if you can't see, the road is no less sure. The road is no less sure. The ransom of the Lord shall return. They shall come to sing with Zion. That's God's promises. That's his promises to us. So the hope that we have in Jesus Christ is not about how will God make my way easier, but understanding I could not have a better constructed road of salvation that the Lord has me on. We have the love of the Father. We have the grace of Jesus Christ. We have the fellowship of the Spirit. These are our comforts. This is how we have unending joy. So joy comes not from you and I knowing how to get through every twist and turn. Joy comes from knowing Jesus, the one who has already walked that twist and turn for you. He has paved that road for you. He has made sure that he won't lose us because he wants us to be with him. So that's where unending joy comes from. So maybe for you it's time to fill up on the joy for the journey. It's a short road you're walking on, and you need to fill up on the joy that comes from these promises. Maybe you know somebody who needs to take better advantage of the short road. They keep trying to do it their own way. You're like, look, you're acting a fool. You need to use the sure road the Lord has given you for how to walk through this life. It's not the problem what's going on around, but sometimes the way a person is tackling their life. Maybe you know somebody that needs to take better advantage of the sure road. Or perhaps you just need to know that the troubles we face now, you're just passing through. You're just passing through. You can't escape them. But you and I can endure it. We can endure as we rely on all these things that the Lord has given to us. We can be patient. God has a purpose for us to pass through them. He's not wasting difficulty. He's adding things to us. He's perfecting us. He's helping us to grow, to be able to worship him even more. So let me close and just wrap up by saying, finally, Jesus brings us joy not just by ransoming us and ensuring our return, but he's envisioned a joy that's going to come forever. So it's a pretty popular verse at the end of this. We'll obtain gladness and joy, sorrow and sighing shall flee away. I just took from this that, you know, the work of Jesus is finished, but our experience of joy is just getting started. A day is coming that we can't even imagine right now when sorrow and sighing runs from us, flees away, when the challenges of the realities of sin and struggling in a fallen world are going to be like things in a museum where they have to be remembered. And so I think just in a final challenge from a passage like this, you know, nobody in their right mind invests in things that are going out of style or invests that are in things that are not going to last. It's smart to buy into the things that hold promise for the future, things which are sure to endure. And so let's not buy stock in the pleasure of sin. Let's hunger and thirst for righteousness. Let's not numb ourselves to the difficulties of each day, but let's be aware that, man, I'm one day closer to heaven's joy with each day that passes. We can cheer each other on. We can comfort each other, not because of who we are, but because of whose we are and because of where we're headed. And we see this in the shepherds. And I'll just leave us with that final thought. You know, the shepherds went back. They went back. They didn't get new jobs as the same people. They became new people in the same jobs. And they brought that joy that comes from Jesus Christ. And so may the Lord do that in us as well. So pray with me. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the ways that it comes as a corrective to us. We often want, I know at least for myself, Lord, we often want to look to ourselves. We want to be the source of our own joy. And we find again and again that it's your Son, Jesus Christ, who has come and he's brought us He has brought us joy. Jesus, you are the glorious one. You are the King of heaven. You are the one who has shed your own blood to take away our sins. You're the one who built the road that we're walking on. And so help us, please, to look to you, to grow in our faith in you, just be reminded of how great a salvation you've given to us, how great that salvation is. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to live in a manner worthy of such a sure hope. Help us not to be frightened in anything that the devil may throw at us or any challenges that lie ahead. And help us, Lord, to not let any difficulties steal our joy, because we can be just like those shepherds, people in the same set of circumstances, but are made new because of what Jesus has given to us. So we pray for this, Lord. Give us feet that run swiftly. Help us to be confident that Jesus can set others free. He's bought and paid for them with his blood. Help us to share that boldly. We pray for this in the name of Christ. Amen.